So last week, we started a study on the temple and specifically the site of the temple. So I'm going to go ahead and put the title up here. I'm going to tell you where to turn to for this week. It's connected, but it's slightly different. And then I'm going to hopefully give you a little illustration of if you missed last week or just to remind you of last week, how all that works out. So 2 Chronicles 36 is where you need to turn. If you go to Ezra, the last chapter in 2 Chronicles is chapter 36, so right before the book of Ezra. So last week we had the site of the temple, the Jewish temple, the one that really matters. This morning we are going to tackle some things about that temple, past, present, oh yeah, today, and future, some cool stuff. So backing up to last week, we went through the scriptures to show that the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, according to God's word, it belongs to who?
The Jews,
the nation of Israel. And if you claim a piece of real estate, you can't just say, well, that belongs to me and this one belongs to me. You have to have already made a purchase, right? Now, anytime you make a purchase, doesn't matter how small or how big the purchase is, there's something called proof of purchase, correct? Okay, so last week. Last night, Sherry and I took a trip to that place we all love to go to. Walmart. Dreaded place. Oh. When we went to Walmart, we bought a number of items, and one of the items that I picked up was bananas. Now, I bought bananas. Who believes me that I bought bananas last night? Everybody believes me. But I did not bring, this morning, I did not bring proof of purchase. But you trust me on this? You really believe me? I'm not lying to you, but I do not have to show you proof of purchase. What is proof of purchase if you buy something? A receipt. It is a written record, correct? Don't miss this. I'm kind of going back to last week. It is a written record of a purchase. That is what a receipt is. Written record of purchase. Now, I do not have the receipt. I could not find the receipt for the bananas. But Sherry went to a place I don't mind going near as much. She went to this place a couple days earlier this week. The place where you get great value for your dollar, Aldi. So while Sherry went to Aldi, she bought, among other things, I'll just say one of my favorite things on here, peanuts. And another thing she bought was Reese's cookies. Oh, man, those are good. So I can show you the written record of the purchase or proof of purchase. It's written down right here. Got the date, got the time, got how much we spent total, how much the cookies and the peanuts cost. And there it is right there. I have proof that we made that purchase. Y'all with me? Now, today, let's go back to the Middle East. Today, the Temple Mount is claimed as whose property today?
Muslims.
Now, the Jews kind of let them do it because they let them have their way because it would cause great controversy if they stirred up trouble with who that mountain belongs to. But the Jews actually have proof of purchase that the mountain is theirs. Where's that proof of purchase? The written record of God's word. We went through all the verses last week to show you that. It was purchased from Arana the Jebusite. It was bought by David, the king at the time. And that mountain, later on identified as Mount Moriah, that particular place belongs to Israel. Proof of purchase. Would you say this is an accurate historical record of events in the past?
Yes.
Of this crowd, you should say yes. If we walk out of here, other people would not agree with us, but that's okay. This is the proof of purchase as to who that mountain belongs to. So, I thought that was pretty neat. This week, we're going to make a little more progress. Connected, but a little different. So, 2 Chronicles 36 is going to give us some really important information. But before we get there, I do want to talk about the temple in the past. So I'm not going to run all the verses right now. But last week we ended with Solomon beginning construction on the temple, correct? That was the first temple. Now, before that was the tabernacle. And then Solomon is the one. It was David's idea, but Solomon builds the first temple. Okay, and that is about, now these dates are not going to be exact, but it's about 1000 BC, right around there. So, while Solomon is king, the land is prosperous, things are going great. Now, you know that that doesn't last because the end of Solomon's life is quite sad with all the wives and the connections with the Egyptians and buying horses and all that good stuff. All that not so good stuff, I should say. All the things he wasn't supposed to do. But then after he dies, Rehoboam becomes the king and his son. And then Rehoboam's not very smart because he listens to the young guys instead of the older guys. And what happens to the kingdom? Splits in two. And for the next, 400 years or so, the kingdom split in half. And you have some good kings in the south of Judah. And you have a hard time finding any good kings in the north in Israel. So this happens for about 400 years. And after a time, the Lord says, I have had it with that northern kingdom. Here's what he does. Gives them the boot. He gives them the boot from the promised land. And does anybody remember what nation God used to judge that northern kingdom? Anybody remember? The Assyrians. So they carry them off into captivity. Now, Judah, being the southern kingdom, being tribe of the kings, obviously David and the other kings, they lasted a little longer, but guess what happened to them one day later on? They also got the boot. Do you remember who came in and actually took them out of their land? Do you remember this? Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of Babylon, okay? So 2 Chronicles 36, if you go to verse 5, this is going to tell us some things here. So I'm going to put Neb up here because I'm not sure if I can spell Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came through, and look what he did concerning this first temple. 36:5 is where I am. 2 Chronicles 36:5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Now watch verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of, help me out, the house of the Lord to Babylon. Now watch this little detail. And put them in his temple at Babylon. You should know in your Bible another name for the temple, the Jewish temple I might add, is what? The house of the Lord. That was the dwelling place of God on earth during that time. The house of the Lord, temple, same thing. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He raids Jerusalem. He carries a bunch of the Israelites off to his land. And he doesn't destroy this temple. But we find out that he does take certain vessels of the house of the Lord of the temple. And notice that detail at the end of verse 7. He put them in his temple. You mean to tell me that there are other temples besides the Jewish temple? Now, I don't believe that the one true church is the Baptist church. I don't. I don't think we're the only ones that have the truth. I think we do have the truth. Amen to that, right? But there are other, quote, churches that do not have the truth. So you have down the street, they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormons. I don't think they're a church in a biblical sense because, first and foremost, they don't think that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh and that he's the only way to salvation and he's all you need. But you'll notice there's imitation churches around. And back in the days of the Jewish temple, guess what they had back then? They had imitation temples, apparently. And if you study secular history, almost all these other nations all around Israel had their own gods and goddesses. And they, of all things that they made for worship, they made their own temples. They basically ripped off things from the one true religion, worshiping Jehovah God. So, there is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me just remind you a little bit about the past. This is good for the history of the world and with Israel. The Babylonians came through. And who is the Jew that lived in Babylon, that God gave all kinds of future, he gave prophecy, all kinds of events that would happen in the future? Who is that one guy? Daniel. So Daniel's in Babylon, and the Lord gives him all this incredible information. Some stuff has yet to be fulfilled, even that God told Daniel. Well, Daniel laid out this, what was going to happen in the future regarding world kingdoms. Remember the image? You had the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron mixed with clay. You remember that? He basically lays out world history and world rulers for the next, several hundred years. So you go, Babylon. Who follows the Babylonians? Who takes over for the Babylonians? The Babylonians are in power, but then they don't have power for forever, obviously. Who takes over? The Persians. The Babylon would be that gold on that image. Then you got the silver, the Persians. Just put Persia. And then the Persians eventually lost their power to who? The nation of Greece, the Grecians, Alexander the Great. Actually even mentioned by Daniel. He says a great one in reference to the king of Greece. All right, and then who takes over for the Grecians? It's, say again? Rome, yeah, I thought you said something else. The Romans. Okay, so this is where we end up here over the next several hundred years. Rome is in power when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up the first time, right? But let's back up just a tad here. Babylon is overtaken by Persia. So Persia, let's go to the end of 2 Chronicles, go to verse 22. And this is many years after Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, has been carried to Babylon. The Persians have taken over the Babylonians, so they're the world power. And look what this king of Persia gives the Jews permission to do. Look at verse 22, 36:22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of who? There he is, king of Persia. That the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, now watch what he says here. This is incredible. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me, watch this, he hath charged me to build him a what? An house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's an incredible passage there. What God used Cyrus for, the king of Persia, Cyrus at the time, he stirred up by the Lord to tell the Israelites living in Persia at the time. He says, hey, the Lord told me to tell you, go back and rebuild the temple. So what's the next book in your Bible after 2 Chronicles? Ezra. And Ezra, the priest, is the man that God uses to go back to Jerusalem during the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he rebuilds the temple. So go to Ezra chapter 6. We're just going a little history here. This is the temple in the past. Now, this is still, we would call this the first temple built by Solomon. It was not destroyed, but it was obviously needing of repair. That's why Ezra goes back. So Ezra 6:14, look at this. Let's see if Ezra and his crew, let's see how they did when they went back to rebuild that temple. 6:14, Ezra 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered. Watch how they prospered. This is a really neat passage. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. I got to stop right here. We got to get this. The prosperity was a result of what, according to that verse? Prophesying. Who's prophesying? Two prophets that you should know a thing or two about. They both have books in the Bible named after them. Haggai and Zechariah. So these men prophesying, apparently, as I read that, I think that prophesying inspired or motivated these men of Israel to continue to build. And just like we saw Nehemiah last week with the walls, or a couple weeks ago, these people in Ezra had opposition as well. But they continued and they prospered because the prophesying. I think that's neat. You know what's going to keep you motivated and inspired? It's not watching YouTube motivational videos. Those last like a minute or two. I mean, I'm talking about the inspiration. You get all excited. Oh, I'm going to go run a marathon. and you don't even get your shoes on. You're like, I'm not doing that, man. Forget that. So those videos inspire, but they are very short-lived. Been there, done that. Oh, I'm going to do this and that and other thing, and it doesn't usually last very long at all. What kind of inspiration and motivation is the best? It's the prophesying. It's the proclaiming, the hearing of God's word, what God said. Hope that's why you come to church on Sunday, to get you going for the rest of the week. That's why it's good to come back on Wednesday if you can, and then on Sunday again, so you get yourself ready for the week ahead. So I think that's a really neat verse there. They prospered through prophesying. Now read the rest of the verse. I didn't finish it. So it says, rest of verse 14, and they builded, and how'd they do? Finished it. According to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day. Something about that third day keeps popping up in the scriptures. The third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So, Ezra and his guys go back. Did they do the job of repairing? Sure did. All right. So this takes us to around 515 B.C., so about 500 years still before the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. That temple repaired by Ezra, still this first temple, built by Solomon, repaired by Ezra, it actually endures all the way until the days of the Romans. And about, now I got to go secular history for this one, but about 63 B.C., so we'll put that up here, it's approximate. About 63 B.C., a guy named Pompey comes through. And Pompey is a Roman. And during the Roman conquest, Pompey not only goes into the temple, he actually goes into the most holy place of the temple. What's inside that most holy place? Ark of the Covenant. Who's only allowed to go in there? High priest of Israel. Was Pompey supposed to go in there? No. Number one, he's a Gentile. He's not an Israelite. Number two, he's not a priest. He's got no business going in there. And he goes in there, desecrating the temple, and he also plunders the treasury of the temple. So he basically either took away or destroyed a lot of the key pieces of furniture there in the temple. So that's about 60, 70 years before Christ. So maybe 20 to 30 years later, here is the construction of the second temple. Anybody know who built this one? They had to do a rebuild job on this one. Not just a repair job, but a rebuild job. Anybody know who built this one? Around 37 B.C. Who's it named after, I should say? It's the temple that's around in the days of Jesus Christ. Herod's temple. Now, it actually begins, this is really cool here, it's begun construction around 37 B.C. So I don't know how accurate that date is, give or take. But I do know this. I know exactly from the Bible how long it took to build that temple. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I know exactly how long it took to build that temple from the Bible. John chapter 2. So this would be the second temple built under Herod. If you remember, the Romans are in charge, but they did put governors over the land, and Herod is the guy who's over the land of Judea. So if you go over there to John chapter 2, verse 13, there's some added things here besides how long it took to build that temple, and I want to show you this because I want to make sure that we understand which temple Jesus entered into in this passage. If you look at verse 13, John 2, 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the this would be the temple that was built by Herod. So it's already finished, obviously, when the Lord begins his public ministry. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house and house of what? What were they doing to that temple? They were making it like Walmart. It's like a supermarket, yeah. You buy whatever you needed there. It's a one-stop shop. You can worship. You can buy what you need for the week as well. It's not what the Lord made that for. It might have been convenient, but what's convenient is not always right. Amen? That's for sure. So then it says, verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house, that's the Lord's house, that's the temple, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So let me ask you this. Did the Lord think highly of that temple that he entered into and drove all the money changers out? Yeah, he still looked upon that as a place of worship, the place that was part of the Old Testament worship, system of worship. And I'm going to get to more about what the Lord said about that temple in a moment, but I want to finish this. Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There's that 3 days again. Watch verse 20. Then said the Jews, how long? How many years? 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. So the Lord, when he makes that statement, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, he's prophesying of his own death, burial, resurrection. 3 days. Right? The Jews take it literal. So this is where when you read your Bible, you have to read the context to find out literal, figurative. Now in this case, you could actually say the Lord was speaking literally. He was just not speaking of the literal building. He was speaking of the literal body, his body. So you got to watch that. This is where you get all messed up if you don't follow context. So he's talking about his body, but what are they thinking? How is Jesus going to build Herod's temple in 3 days? It took us how long to build that thing? 46 years. So if secular history be accurate, you know how that goes. But we'll say 30, 40 BC, they started building that thing. It's possible, I said possible, I don't know this for certain, it's possible that it is finished when the Lord is a little boy. That's probably, I'm not going to say I know that for certain, but that's probably about the time. It's finished when he's a boy. Herod's temple. So obviously it's in place before he finishes, before he starts his public ministry. Now let's have some fun with this. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Watch what else the Lord said about that same temple, Herod's temple. This is the second temple, and we're still on the past, so we got a little ways to go here. If we don't finish, we'll finish sometime down the road. Matthew 24. Look at verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And watch what the Lord says about this. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I think that's an interesting passage, because in verse 1, it appears to me when I read that the disciples are very impressed with the structure, the temple. Wouldn't you say? Lord, look at this! And if you look at secular history on what this thing was like, it was elaborate. It was incredible. One of these things is just, you can look on it for days and just, wow. Well, the detail, the intricacies of the structure. Verse 2, what does the Lord think about that? Man thinks certain things are so great, and the Lord just has to put it in perspective. He says, you know what? It's not going to last forever. I think about being in the world of sports. There's certain places around our country. I have never been to, well, I say this. I never watched a baseball game in the old Yankee Stadium. But I did get to see it. Sherry and I went the first year that the new Yankee Stadium up in New York was completed. We went to a game that year. So sitting right next to it was still the old stadium. They hadn't finished tearing it down yet. I don't know if you remember seeing that. It's kind of neat. So what they did is, well, the old one was great, but we're going to build something better than the old one. Now, you know what's going to happen before too long? That was 2010, I think. So give it another 30, 40 years, maybe less nowadays. And what are they going to do with that Yankee Stadium standing right now? They're going to tear it down and build another one. When I was a kid, I went to baseball games at old Arlington Stadium in Arlington, Texas, to watch the Texas Rangers play. They tore it down when I was in college, around 90, in the mid-90s. And they built the ballpark in Arlington. That was the mid-90s. You know what they did? Oh, I think this goes back maybe 4 years ago. That ballpark was only like 20 years old. You know what they did? They tore it down and built a new one. Globe Life Field, bigger and better. 20 years is all that thing lasted. I say all that because here's what men do. They build something really nice. It either gets destroyed by a hurricane, or they say, we got to build something better than this. The structures and buildings of men are only temporary. Amen? Don't get all caught up in where you... I love where we live. I've been to several of your houses here. Y'all got nice places to live. Thank the Lord for that. Amen? And it's nice, but all of us here, we know, you got to keep a thing up. You got to repair. You got to fix things. I'm not very good at that, so I don't know how that's going to go over the next few years with our place. So the thing is, it doesn't get better. You got to upkeep it. It continues to wear out and get worse because that's how man's structures go. That's why you should never get all wrapped up in the structures of man. Amen? And the Lord puts this in perspective. He says in verse 2, he says, there's coming a day where this temple will be destroyed. But he gives you details. He says, the stones of this temple will be thrown down. And he's specific on what will happen. And just as the Lord said, here we go in about 70 A.D. Does anybody know the guy that comes through? 70 A.D. Roman general. Anybody know his name? Titus. Who'd you say back there? Okay, I thought you said something different. Yeah, Titus. Titus, the Roman general, not the Titus of your Bible, different Titus. The Roman general comes through and he destroys that temple. And you know what he does exactly? He throws down the stones. Just like Jesus Christ said would happen. He was very intent on, I don't want this thing standing anymore. So that's 70 A.D. So you're looking at a little less than 2,000 years ago. And now, in that very place where that temple stood, this brings us kind of to connect last week to this week, in that very place where that temple did stand, what's there? The Dome of the Rock. They have a name for it, for the specific mosque, but we'll just call it the Dome of the Rock. That's what everybody knows it as. Big golden dome structure. If you've ever seen pictures of Jerusalem, it stands out like anything else, more than anything else when you see a picture of Jerusalem. And we did say that that actually belongs to the Jews because we went through the whole proof of purchase by David. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the temple present. Now I'm going to ask you a trick question. So there's actually not a wrong answer on this one. You can answer yes or no. But let me get the yes people to respond specifically and the no people. Here's my question for you. Does God have a temple standing down here on earth right now? Who says yes? I got some yeses. Do we have any no's? I'm going to raise my hand no. I'm going to raise my hand yes and no. Yes? No. Let's get specific. Yes, people. How does God have a building down here on earth right now? Say again? Okay, let's get Bible on this. Miss Linda is right. She said, Christians, believers, we are God's temple. Let me show you that. Don't want to just make it up. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. I'll give you two passages here. The temple today. Now, me being the yes and the no guy, you can make a case for yes. I'll show you that. If you're talking about an actual building that has walls and a door and all that good stuff, the answer to that would be no. But, yes, God has a temple down here. Actually, He's got more than one temple. Actually, He's got more than one temple in this building right now. Right inside here, there's more than one temple. So let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Take a look. This is Paul writing to believers. Don't miss it. 3:16. Know ye not that ye, this is believers, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. Watch 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's serious stuff right there. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now here's the beautiful thing about a believer being the temple of God. Ready for this? Y'all gonna really like this one.
It doesn't matter what the outside looks like.
Amen? It doesn't matter. It makes no difference, because what God's concerned with is what's on the inside. If you were to compare Solomon's temple, if you remember when Solomon's temple was first built, there's people that got to see that and they were just in awe of it. And then in the days of Ezra, it was repaired. And there were people there that said, anybody know what they said? Say again? Solomon's was way better than this one. You know what? It didn't matter whose was better. What mattered was what was inside that temple, in that Holy of Holies, that most holy place. What was there? That's where God dwelt on earth. Dwelling place of God on earth. So go over to 1 Corinthians 6. I want to show you this again. Just to reiterate. The Bible says something once. Obviously, you can believe it. Says something twice. There's reason for emphasis. We better get it. 6:19, last two verses in chapter 6. You're probably more familiar with these verses than the 1 Corinthians 3. But it says something very similar. 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Kind of interesting. It just kind of dawned on me. I read that verse and it says bought. Bought with a price. How did David obtain that temple mount? He had to buy it. It cost him money. How about the temple that you and I are? It cost something. But it didn't cost me anything. It didn't cost you anything. Who did it cost something? It cost, go ahead, Miss Lorraine. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sins. That's where it says right there, you're bought with a price. That's what the price was. The blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. That's what made it possible for us to be the temple. Okay, so there's the temple in the present. So, yes, the temple dwells down on earth today in the bodies of believers. Now, I don't want to get off too much on this, but this is something for discussion another day or maybe even a lesson. Is the same exact Holy Spirit in me as a believer in Jesus Christ as is in Jonathan back there? Same or different? Same. What about Sherry? She's a woman. She probably has a different spirit, right? Yeah, maybe. No. The answer is no. Same in me. How many gods are there? How many spirit of God? There's one spirit of God, right? Not multiple spirits. One. There's a Holy Spirit of God in Jonathan. I'm just using examples here, so if I leave you out, don't get offended. Me, Sherry, Don, Bob, and so on, all the way around the room. Okay. Does the Spirit of God ever have disagreement among itself? In fact, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God the Father are all three in agreement. These three are one, 1 John 5:7 says, right? They don't fight. The Father doesn't say one thing and the Son different. It doesn't work like that. And the Spirit doesn't say something and the Son says, oh, you're wrong. They all agree. Here's what's really interesting. The same Holy Spirit in me, and this, I'm just going to use Jonathan, same Holy Spirit in Jonathan. We can have disagreements about what the Bible says. I'm talking about basic interpretation of the Bible. We can have disagreements. We both can't be right. Time out. Spirit of God in him. Spirit of God in me. One of us is right. One of us is wrong. Or both of us could be wrong. Here's what people do. They move the Spirit out in favor of what I like. Or what I want. People do this all the time. I'm guilty of doing this. If you're honest, you've done the same thing. It's not right. But what we do is we move the Spirit out and say, well, that's what I believe. Can you cross-reference and show context for what you believe in the Bible? Or is it just a pet little belief that you got? Now, I know there's certain things that we can't figure out. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we just can't nail down. But there are a lot of things that we can just nail it down. This is how it is. There's no doubt. I got multiple cross-references I can put together. I look at the context. I know that for a fact. This is what it says. Let me just give you one example here. I'll just give you one example. And I never thought I would see this today, but it's been happening for a few years now. There are people who claim to be believers that will tell you Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. I can give you multiple. I'll just give you two that come to mind. 1 John 5:7 and 1 Timothy 3:16. There's two right there. I can give you a whole bunch. Give me some time. I'll get a whole list together for you. But I say that because I know the Bible is clear on God being manifest in the flesh. That person who disagrees with me, they're not following the Holy Spirit. They're not. I'm not going to be the judge of who's saved and who's not. I'm not. But I just know that believers have these disagreements, and you wonder what spirit is actually telling them things about the Bible, or even things about what they're doing in their life. Oh, the Spirit of God led me. Really? Are you sure? Are you sure about that? You better make for certain that the Spirit of God's behind that, not just you. Because I got my own motives, don't you? I know what I want to do. And it's not always what the Spirit wants me to do. I know this. And if you're honest, you know the same thing. They got this battle going on. So I didn't want to get all wrapped up in that. We'll have to save that for another day, but that's very interesting. There is the temple present right here on earth in the bodies of believers. Okay, let's see if I can do this real quick. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's talk about the temple in the future. I may have to do a follow-up on this one, so I'll whet your appetite, and then we'll do a little follow-up on this one. 2 Thessalonians 2. The temple in the future. So right now in Israel, there is no temple standing. Now, ever since, it's been a long time now, I bet you 20, 30 years, yeah, at least 30 years, I've been hearing preachers and other people say, yeah, the Jews have all these pieces of furniture all ready to go. They got the red heifer. They're ready to rebuild and start doing the sacrifices again. I've been hearing that for a long time. I do not know if that's true or not. You've heard that, Pastor, right? I don't know what I think about that because I don't really know if that's true or not. I do know what the Bible says. So let's see what the Bible says here. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Okay, context, return of Christ. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, so talking about the Lord coming back here. Now watch verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the Lord's return, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who's that sound like to you? Man of sin, son of perdition. Who comes to mind when you say that? You don't need to say a name of a world leader. I'm talking about a general name. You might have your ideas of who this is, but we don't really know for certain. The Antichrist, yes. When I see man of sin, son of perdition, I'm thinking about the beast, the Antichrist. Y'all with me on that? So look at verse 4. So this is tribulation stuff. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now watch this part. So that he, as who? As God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that, oh boy, there's going to be a, I know from the Bible, there's a temple coming. And I know this, the man of sin, son of perdition, I'm just going to write what he's called there, got other titles. One day, in that temple, he will claim to be God. By the way, it's a man. It's an actual human being. Obviously, he's owned by the devil himself. Very well could be the devil manifested. How about this one? The devil manifested as a man in human form. The devil loves to imitate that which God does, right? God became flesh, right? God manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The devil, it sure does seem to me like the devil will be manifest in flesh as well in the person of the man of sin, son of perdition. And what's he going to do? He's going to claim that he himself is God. And where is he going to make that claim? Where? What did it say? For this to be fulfilled, this has not happened yet. For this to be fulfilled, there must be a construction of another temple. That would be temple number 3. Okay, so you have, I got to stop here because I'm going to get up another 30 minutes here. You have to come back next time to learn more about the third temple, which I will run some references to Daniel. We'll look at some things in the New Testament to give you a little insight. We will have to get to some areas where I will say, this is what the Bible says, and this is the way it might be, because we're getting into some future things. So, but I will give you the references for food for thought, things to think about, and keep. All this really ought to make us keep our eyes in two places. Number one, first place, where should you be looking? You should be looking up. Return to Jesus Christ. Might not be a bad idea. Don't worry about American politics, really. Just put that off to the side. Watch what goes on in the Middle East. That's what's going to play into all this biblical prophecy coming to pass. America is an afterthought. At least I see it as that in the Bible. I'm sure there's maybe kind of some kind of minor role, but that's where all the action is. Remember when President Trump made Jerusalem the capital? Remember what a stink that was? I mean, the whole world, well, you can't do that, man. And you had Americans, you can't do that. It happened. It was a big deal. So when Americans get involved in politics that happened in the Middle East, Israel, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, all those places, you better pay really close attention, because some way, shape, or form, American leaders could be involved in things in the Middle East where prophecy ends up being fulfilled, and we're kind of in the mix in one way or another. But I say all that to just leave us. We will do some stuff on the future temple the next time, all right? Questions, comments? Anybody? Okay. We can talk after if you got some. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us a mountain of truth from your word. We just thank you that we know certain things are the way they are because you tell us. I just thank you that we certainly can look to the future and maybe the very near future, knowing the time period we're in, knowing that the return of your son Jesus Christ could be very, very soon. And I pray that we would live our lives and truly anticipating that that will occur in our lifetime. And may we be ready. We just want to pray for this time to come here, that we would worship you in spirit and truth, and that our eyes and our focus be on you, and we would just crowd out, move out all the other silly distractions that might be taking over our hearts and minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.